Trying to work on them. Still trying to work on them. Now he's trying to tune me up a little bit.
So you gotta be careful. You got the sound man and the key man working against you, bro.
It's all good. One more time. Let me just pray one more time. Father, Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given just to continue to expound on truth and to share your scriptures. Lord, we just love you, and we just love that you continue to open our eyes to see you in everything. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue to see you, to acknowledge you, to worship you for your involvement in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you be glorified. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said. Amen. You may be seated, really. Yes, you may be seated. This is all good. So, Sermon on the Mount, part 6. I promise you we're going to start picking up and going a little bit faster in a while. I know that we've been basically spending, each time I'm up here speaking, I spend the entire time basically expounding on one verse. And I'm going to keep doing that until we get to verse 12. And today it looks like we are in verse 8. So we got 4 more times to go. So maybe we'll start picking up speed maybe in about August-ish or so. I think that'll be about the time frame, if I can remember correctly, about the teaching schedule and stuff. And so today we're focusing on blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let me just read that whole chunk again, starting off at verse 1 through verse 12. And then we'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll focus heavily on verse 8. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, he being Jesus. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. So we have, blessed are the pure in heart. So as we take a few steps back, let's just do a couple quick reviews, and I'm going to be real brief. But we have, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, are those who recognize their need for God. All right? They recognize it desperately. And when they recognize this desperate need for God, it's one of the things that anchors them or draws them, the thing that has drawn all of us into salvation in the first place to begin the journey. All right? And then the Lord gives the promise to follow, saying, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Meaning, they will go to heaven, and also heaven abides with them everywhere they go. All right? And then it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that mourning is not necessarily tethered to someone dying, though we can use that verse for that. That's fine. However, it's focused more so on us observing how the will of the Lord is not being fully accomplished on the earth. And it causes us to mourn. We're like, Lord, there's so many that die without knowing you. There's so many that suffer. There's so much injustice. There's so many things that are wrong. And then we even look at our own selves, even after salvation, and say, Lord, there's still so much wrong with me. Oh, woe is me. And then you get to this busted place and you mourn about it. And the Lord says, blessed are you who mourn when you come into that sober reality of your state and the state of the world, because you will be comforted. All right. Then it says, blessed are those, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the meek meaning gentle. The picture that I gave is one who is used to the hand. And typically, obviously, in this circumstance, we're speaking of being used to the hand and the direction and the guiding of the Lord. The meek. Ones who actually look at this world and hold the world with an open hand. And they say, Lord, all of this is yours, and I give it all to you. I trust you, even if you say to put something down that I want to keep in my hands, or to go right when I want to go left, or whatever. Lord, I am trusting you, and I am humbled by you. And the Lord says, yes, and unto you who has given up everything, you will inherit everything. And as Jesus was the one who was also meek and mild and humble, we all know that he is the one who will inherit the entire earth. That's laid out very, very clearly in Psalms chapter 2, right? And then it also says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. Those that not only desire their own righteousness. I'm sorry, did I say that right? It looks like I left a word out. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. I didn't say for righteousness. I left it out of my notes. Look at that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that is not just their own personal righteousness, but also the righteousness of others. For they shall also be satisfied. And that's for others and all things. We desire that all things, even all of creation, to be in right standing with our Father. Right standing being the way God had intended it. All right? And he says, we will be satisfied. We will see all those longings satisfied. And then we have, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that is also an attribute. Mercy is an attribute of us seeing and longing for the Lord that lends itself to bring about the greatest amount of fruit in our lives as well as the lives of others. When you're saying, Lord, I am giving myself to be merciful, to be forgiving, and to give room for your ways to be perfected in me in this way, because it was your mercy that got me to this place in the first place. And therefore, if I see those who are busted around me, it's that mercy that's going to lead them to a better place as well, not my judgment. All right? And then last but not least, where we are today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right? And so I had a bunch of questions that I asked, and I got a few points that I'm going to try really hard to hit, and I'll give them to you up front. First thing I wanted to examine was, what is pure in heart? All right. And then we're also going to spend a good chunk of time and focusing on, what does it mean to see God? So that's got to be the two major halves. All right. And then I got a bunch of little sub things in between those two major halves. All right. So what is pure in heart? And what does it mean to see God? Now, the best picture I can give us for purity, because a lot of times, at least for me, when I think of purity, I always think of where I have failed and say, I get that right, kind of a deal. You know what I mean? Has anybody done that? Like, if we have difficulty with lying, or difficulty telling the truth, or struggled with lust, or struggled with bitterness and unforgiveness, sometimes the first thing that comes to mind is, if I was pure, I would be able to forgive, kind of a deal. You know what I'm talking about? Has anybody been there? Like, you just kind of default to the things that are issues for you? And actually, in my observing through the scriptures and looking carefully, there are a bunch of to-dos that you can throw in there, but there is one really clear fundamental principle about being pure, and that's that it's single, or like one, or like when you think of like metal. I know I got Al, who's a chemist. If you really try to purify something, you're trying to remove everything else out to get the purest of substance there. All right. And so you want to think of purity in that sense. And the way the scriptures really kind of dialogue about it, and we'll go into the scriptures to really be nitpicky, is that it's actually one in focus, one in purpose, one in desire, one in motivation kind of a deal. And it's the thing that moves you. Now, if we think about it in that way, we can easily take a step back to say, what are the things that are impure in my own life? Do I have other things that motivate me? Are there other things that kind of I hold in a certain way that really ought not to be in light of the authority of scriptures? Does it make sense? So here, real quick, dictionary definitions. Since I like them, I know Lisa likes them. My wife loves them. So there was a ton of different things that were in there because of the context, but I'm going to just read a few of them. You can snag whichever ones kind of speak to your heart. But what is being pure in heart or being pure? It's free from anything of a different, inferior, or contaminating kind. Free from extraneous matter like pure gold or pure water. It's unmodified by any added mixture, all right? It's simple or homogeneous. It is unmixed descent of ancestry. So obviously let's talk about like a purebred dog or something like that. Like it's unmixed. Nothing's mixed in it beforehand. You know, not like all of us here in America who stand as human mutts. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, I got it. It's free from foreign or inappropriate elements. All right. It's clear and free from blemish, like pure skin, all right? Not like our language. I was thinking about, like, English language is not here in America. We don't speak English. We speak American. And it's a mixture of so many different languages. Clearly not pure at all. It's clean. It's spotless. It's unattained or untainted with evil. It's innocent. There's a picture of being physically chaste, like a virgin, or ceremonially or ritually clean. It's free or without guilt. It's guiltless. All right? Now, one of the first things we're going to observe about pure in heart is the fact that it is a requirement of the Lord. All right? It's not a suggestion of the Lord. It's not something we could say, well, I'm working on it. No, he makes it a requirement. And there's a couple reasons why. One is because he actually starts the process. We really don't start the process of anything concerning our salvation. It's actually by the Spirit of the Lord. And so therefore, it's like he can state that and say, hey, this is a must. And he actually encourages us in our cooperation with him in it. So here, a couple verses. This is Psalms 51, verse 6. It says, behold, you desire the truth in the innermost being and the hidden parts. You will make me to know wisdom. And that's just writing on the desire. You desire this truth. Later on in Psalms 24, verses 3 through 5, he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? It is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's Psalms 24, verses 3 through 5. And when we look carefully at that, we see that verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, his mind, his will, his emotions. He has not allowed anything else to be above the Lord. He had one mind, one focus, to worship his Lord and his Lord only. Not giving room for anything else to diminish or change his one focus and goal, to know God and to be as God. All right? This is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this fixed hope, or this hope fixed on him, purifies himself. So once again, we see this fixation on the perfection, the purity of the Lord, I need to be like him. I need to know him. I need to have his ways in me. With that hope fixed on that, on him, it purifies himself. It purifies the man just as he is pure. So it's kind of focusing on a present tense and a present tense and a future tense, or past tense, actually. It's like you're already pure in Christ as you've accepted the Lord, but you're also being purified at the same time. This is Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So you guys can clearly see there with all those verses and various other verses as well, it's a requirement for us to see the Lord and to enjoy the Lord fully. All right? Being pure in heart is a prerequisite to seeing God as he is. Those who see the work or the works of God's hand from the context of an impure heart will not see him as he is, but they will see him as an inappropriate means to an end of selfish desire. I'm going to say that one more time. Being pure in heart is a prerequisite to seeing God as he is. Those who see the works of God's hand from the context of an impure heart will not see him as he is, but as an inappropriate means to an end of selfish desires. What I mean by that is that if we see the move of the Lord, because everybody can see the move of the Lord. Pharaoh in Egypt saw the move of the Lord. You will see it, and you're like, well, that's the Lord. And you can be confident that that was the Lord. But for those of us, if we are not careful to have a pure heart, one that's single in focus and bent on him and his ways, we can get wrapped up into thinking that the Lord is who he is exclusively for our own selfish benefit. And the fact of the matter is, he is who he is for our benefit, but not based upon our terms and our judgments, if you will. Does it make sense? We have to be pure in heart. We have to allow that work of sanctification to continue within us, that we can see him appropriately and actually not be offended at his coming. A lot of us will find ourselves being offended at the Lord for various things, because we had an inappropriate thought as to who he was without actually spending time to really wrestle with who he actually is. And we can consider a lot of people. We could consider Saul at Mount Carmel. The children of Israel did many, many vain and foolish things. There are times when they carried off the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Oh yeah, we're going to carry it like God is some kind of trophy, you know. And they're just, we're going to do this and he's going to help us win the battle. And the Philistines kicked their behinds and then stole the Ark of the Covenant. And after they stole the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord won the battle over there without the people. He said, I'm going to cause plagues to come down. I'm going to make everybody sick. And everybody's like, we got to get rid of this thing. We done messed up. Took their God out right in the temple. And the Lord did all that without human hands. He just did it all. Just because. And the thing is, we at various times think, and we want to try to take a God principle or a God thing and just like place it in the middle of our lives and say, hey, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do this church thing so I can kind of get my punch on my card, my time card. I did my thing. And the Lord, honestly, he just really is not concerned about all that. He really honestly wants our hearts. There are many times, even when we look at and relate to one another, and the Lord approved this, even with our own relations with one another, how many of us have done certain things, or our children have done things for us, or we have whatever the circumstance may be for our wives or for our husbands, but our hearts were just not engaged. And though you did what was asked of you perfectly, it still just didn't do nothing for the other individual. Anybody been there? You know, why? Because you were doing it for your own personal gain. You were doing it not from the heart. You were just doing it because, hey, I just wanted to have that thing stated that I did it, even though I didn't want to do it in the first place. And the Lord's like, what is that? Do you call that love? You call that being pure in heart and motivation? And it's not. And we know that. We also have other examples we could look at. Well, I won't jump into those as of right now, because I didn't time how long it's going to take me to get through this. And I got 6 pages of notes. Also, as a quick note, impurity. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that.
You better be almost through page 2,
bro. No. Yes. So, impurity of heart will also cause major spiritual blindness. Okay? Impurity of heart will also cause major spiritual blindness. Now, what I mean by that is, in regular situations and circumstances, we can look at, pick a topic, the way women were treated throughout history, or slavery and various other things. And a lot of times, even people who have claimed to say, I know God, and because I know God, you know, I am living as a believer, da 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 da, and then someone says, wait, but I don't think you're fair or treating women appropriately here, but there's a benefit for treating women a certain way. Like, I don't pay them as much as a man, kind of a deal. And so since I'm not going to pay them as much, there's a monetary benefit for them not getting paid as much. And, wait, I don't think that's God that you, and all of a sudden they can't see clearly the injustice that is blatantly in front of them. Even with other nations with slavery, it's like, wait, I don't want to end slavery because I'm getting free labor. And all of a sudden we can't see clearly how wrong a circumstance is because of our own personal benefit. It's another way to clearly see whether or not your heart is actually pure or not. And you can see everybody else's too, because if you have no skin in the game, more often than not, no skin in the game, and you look at something, you're judging it just for what it is, and you can't get a benefit one way or another because you're not involved, and you're looking at it, and you see people being quite hostile to something that really seems quite elementary, it lets you know that their hearts are not pure and it's not single on the things or the purposes of the Lord. All right? If you are one that also believes or trusts in the Bible to the extent of where it agrees with your preconceived notions, these individuals will not see the Lord or see the truth. They only want to see what they believe to be true. If you're a man or if you're an individual who is willing only to believe the Bible to the extent where it agrees with your preconceived notion. So when you're reading your Bible, and if it's grating against your heart a certain way, and instead of saying, Lord, I need to be renewed and have my mind renewed with the washing of the word, because these verses have brought up a level of hostility in me about them. And you guys have spent time in the word, right? You guys been there? I was just there last week. You know, it's like, Lord, I don't like that, you know? But I can still tell the Lord, I don't like this. But I come humbly before him and say, Lord, change me, because I know that you are right and I am not. And I need your understanding. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your word to be pleasing to all of my senses. And it's a must. And even right before, we just read these verses. If we read them and read them slowly, I'm talking about from chapter 5, verses 11, 12. Blessed are you when you are reviled or persecuted, or people say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So it says people are going to be lying about you and saying all this stuff for you for his sake. It says rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I'm like, Lord, it's one thing to welcome the hardships, you know, because it's like some of us are resilient. I can welcome a hardship, but Lord, to be dancing and singing about it, I'm like, Lord, that just don't seem like it should work together. That's oil and water, Lord. That doesn't make sense. That offends me. I'd rather sulk and call Al and say, pray for me. Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. It's just, we know our nature, but we're like, Lord, I really need to change so that I can just jump in and rejoice. And so we don't want to approach the scriptures with a preconceived notion and then identify where the scriptures are great against it and not choose to say, Lord, make me pure in heart. Let me be single in my approach so that I can actually see you more clearly. All right. Also, one of the other evidences of one who is not single in their focus is that they'd be double-minded. And I've actually kind of flirted with that all over the place. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your, you double-minded. So the Lord actually does a slight tie right there to say, hey, if you need to purify your hearts, it's probably because you are double-minded somewhere. And again, it's clearly shown, like with the other scriptures that we've read, it talks about also idolatry. Like those who say, hey, yes, I love God, but yeah, I spend more money on all these other things that really don't show that I honor God with my finances. Yes, I love God, but yes, I do waste a ton of time playing video games or watching movies. And yeah, well, who cares if some of them are rated R? You know, this is all right, it's entertainment. And the Lord is like, what are you doing? What are you feeding yourself with? Well, Lord, you know, it's all good. Well, we're all human, though. And, you know, Lord, you know, you understand. You know, we cannot put anything over the wisdom of the Lord. We can't put anything over the things that the Lord may convict us of and practice ignoring that conviction. If the Lord speaks to your heart and say, hey, this behavior is inappropriate, this action is inappropriate, this, you have to be sensitive to the Lord and get into the habit of making it a dialogue. Because the beautiful thing about being pure in heart, it has actually nothing to do with perfection. Because if that was the case, the Lord would have made that a clear demand, but he hasn't. There's only one that was perfect. So a purity of heart is actually tethered to your response to him. My children often do things that are wrong, but I also know that because my children do things that are wrong, sometimes they're just doing it because they just don't know any better, right? But when I say, hey, baby, this is wrong, and then they take a step back, and you can see them actually feeling the genuine remorse about what they did because they're operating just in their own selfishness, which is very much part of their nature. It's part of all of our nature. Then I can actually see and say, you know what? Though that there was a wrong that was done, I can still see the purity of your heart. Because it was revealed. When I called you out, you changed, you shifted, you took a step back and was like, wow, I didn't realize. Because there's a lot of things, and we don't always realize this, even in our own cultures, because even in this room, we have various different cultures that are represented. There's a lot of different ways that we even approach a situation and circumstance, and we approach them differently. And even though we approach them differently, if my way of approaching someone, not even necessarily not even tied to a sin thing, but if I do something that causes somebody offense, I'm talking about almost like even in Romans when the Lord speaks of it there, or when Paul speaks of it there in the letter to the Romans, when he's saying, hey, if eating meat causes my neighbor to be offended, then I won't eat meat again, you know, because he was so bent on serving his neighbor. And when we were bent on serving our neighbor right there, again, it shows the work of the Lord in purifying our hearts. All right? So here you go. Another subpoint, though I've been kind of flirting around with it back and forth. Being pure in heart is to be single in resolve, purpose, and motivation. Being pure in heart is to be single in resolve, purpose, and motivation. What I mean by resolve, I would say put a goal there. And I would say being resolved in God's kingdom being experienced. So regardless to all the things, and we are a very sensual people. We like to have experiences, right? I like to call out my child today, you know. There's something about roller coasters. I went to Darien Lake. My mother got me season passes for Darien Lake. And at the time, Than was not able to ride on any rides at Darien Lake. And so that meant Daddy had to ride all the rides. Daddy was kind of cool with that until Daddy got to Darien Lake and realized that while there, they could not always get on the same ride at the same time. But they were really cool about that. They said, oh yeah, they can all get on this ride. They're tall enough, but you have to ride with each child. So that meant I got on the ride once, put that child and sent it to my wife, went back in the front of the line, grabbed the next child, got on the ride again, took that child to my wife, and got the third child and put them on the ride. And I did that through the whole park. Three times on each ride. I was suffering. And it's because of them loving experiences. And so we are, and they was like, "Daddy, let's," and then right after they did it, they was like, "Let's do it again." And I'm like, "No, Lord, no." So I had to go find somebody to jack up and bring the next time to Darien Lake so I can share the load, if you will, while my wife was with the baby. But we are sensual people. We like experiencing things, and we want to get to a place where our reservation is that we desire to experience the kingdom of God more than anything else, and that those that are around us also experience the kingdom of God more than anything else through us and throughout the rest of the world. We are like, "Lord, you must be experienced more so than any of the other fleeting pleasures that we enjoy." So being pure in heart is to be single in our resolve, single in our purpose. The reason why we do these things is for God's glory. That's the purpose. That God be glorified in you, that God be glorified in me. That's my purpose. So I have being pure in heart, being single in my resolve, single in my purpose, single in my motivation, meaning what is the source of me doing what I'm doing? And that would be the Lord himself. All right? Not my own selfish agenda, not some demonic agenda to get something else or to stand for some other cause, because we got people affording all these causes left and right, and some of these causes are just straight demonic. They're distractions more often than not. Even though they may seem good, they're distractions, and we miss the point completely. All right? 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, and because we see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So writing on various different emphases, because we highlighted that verse before, but I'm saying it again, that everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on the Lord, purifies himself just as he is pure. Very singular. Now, I'm going to take a quick second. I know we studied this really strongly about a year ago in Psalm 51. Because we recognize, again, that the Lord said that David was a man after his own heart, after the Lord's heart, right? And we all know also very confidently that David was far from a perfect man. But look at what he says when pressure has been applied. So he has messed up, he's been rebuked by Nathan, and he writes this song, Psalm 51. And we expounded on this before, but I'm going to read it, and I want you to observe the areas that were very single in his focus. Right? He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Also, I wanted to note that you see here in this psalm as well how David recognized that the Lord begins the work, though he also has parts to play to continue that work as well. All right. So the Lord begins the work, and he's asking the Lord, "Lord, you involve yourself, you intervene to work in me your ways." Right. And then it says, where am I at? Verse 3. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So first off, when he sinned, he made it so focused that I sinned against you. Now, obviously, he sinned against Bathsheba. Obviously, he sinned against Uriah. Obviously, he sinned against all those other people who died in that battle, because it wasn't Uriah alone who died, right? He gave a false call. Many men ran out there. They just made sure Uriah was up in there to make sure he died. But it was not common for one guy by himself to keep running. If you just ran out there by yourself, you're like, "Yo, where are you at? You know, I'm going to go back and get in the ranks." No, it was a bunch of guys that ran out. Many wives lost their husbands. Many children lost their fathers. And so you look at the circumstances like, man, you offended and messed up with Bathsheba. You messed up with Uriah. You messed up with many people in the children of Israel. And yet David in a sense, you can be offended by it. Say, David, you're going to have the nerve to say, Lord, against you and you alone have you sinned? No, he just had a very clear picture of the circumstance. He knew, and we should also recognize the insight that David provides and the scriptures provides, that when we sin against one another, it's as we are sinning against the Lord. And he recognized that, and he was very focused. Lord, I messed up with you. Some of us, and this is actually a mark of a lack of purity, if we say, when we mess up, I have to get right with this person before you try to get right before the Lord. Is it wrong to get right with the person? Not at all. I encourage strongly, go to your brother and get it right. The scriptures encourage this as well. Go to your brother and get things right with your brother. But if you make that the priority before you come humbly before the Lord, already that's an evidence of you not being pure in heart. Because you have now showed that the fear of man is the bigger issue. You are more concerned about what other people think more so than what the Lord thinks. And see, David went straight to the Lord. Because even then, more often than not, we have to recognize some people, even when you're doing it all right, some people don't care about you anyway. And they're going to say all kinds of junk about you anyway, even when you're doing everything right. Right? And so why do we make it such a priority to get things right before the people around us? Why do we make their voices so much louder than the Lord's when none of them are going to judge you at the end of the day? At the end, you will be judged by the Lord. And that should be your single focus. That is also evidence of being pure in heart when that is your focus. All right? Continue to read. What verse did I stop at? I can't remember. Verse 4. Thank you. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire the truth in the inward parts, truth. He says, and in the hidden parts, you make me to know wisdom. And he says, purge me with hyssop that I may be clean. Wash me that I may be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So again, putting the weight back on the Father, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And behold, and uphold me by your generous spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood, from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings, though the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So you see in his dialogue how focused he was. Lord, 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 God, God, I need you, you, that's it. Bump the riches, bump the wealth, bump what other people are saying. It doesn't even matter. It has to be about what you're saying in the circumstance. So what does it mean to see God? And so right here, there's a little subtitle. I got it as pure in heart versus impure in heart. And we've been flirting with this a little bit back and forth, but we're going to make it really clear and throw a couple of examples so we can continue to examine our hearts through all of this. All right? These are all the circumstances where a man will be able to clearly see God. And these are the ones that I thought of, and I've wrestled with a bunch of other guys that, you know, are way wiser than me when I was studying. But here's a conglomeration, so this is actually part of a bunch of different sources. But you will see God in nature, all right? You will see God in nature. To the impure in heart, they can't see God anywhere in nature. Everything is just a bunch of atoms and cells, and life just goes on. But for a believer, and some of us who are mature in the Lord, or who have... really learned the beauty of honoring the Sabbath and gazing upon the beauty of the things that the Lord has made, you know that to be true. You look out and you're like, wow, Lord. Go to a nice sandy beach or look out at the sunset and you are just awestruck and you are drawn immediately to the heart of the Lord. You see God in creation. You see the Lord in scriptures. And you are lavished with revelation. If you are having difficulty with seeing God every time you crack open the Bible, chances are your heart is impure. Which can be painful to hear sometimes, because some of us will be like, Lord, every time I read my Bible, it's always rough. Well, and sometimes we're just, our context is just all wrong. We don't even approach the scriptures with the expectation of a revelation. We don't even open up our Bibles sometimes believing that the Lord wants to talk to us or wants to reveal his love to us through the word. And so because we get that demonic idea fixed in our heads, and I promise you, it is a lie from the pit of hell. The Lord so much desires to talk to you through his scriptures. And so we get fixed that this is what it is, and we look at scripture reading as a drudgery. Some of us have looked at even interacting with the Lord in prayer as a drudgery instead of the honor privilege that it is. Now, for those who are impure in heart, they can't see anything about the Lord in scriptures. All they see and all they magnify are all the reasons to doubt. They look at the scriptures like, oh, you mean to tell me that somebody got swallowed by a whale? And it's the first thing they kick out. God made the whole cosmos in 7 days. I'm like, bruh, we can talk about it, but right now your context is too busted for me to even go into this. You need to have a pure heart. And sometimes, even as believers, we get wrapped up in trying to defend the Lord. Let me alleviate everybody. The Lord needs no defense. He needs no defense whatsoever. You, being a believer, should make your focus, your aim, and your goal to impact the hearts. Man, my ears are just too small. I've been playing with this thing the entire time. My ears are so small. This thing won't stay in my face. But do you understand? All right. The pure in heart, and this will step on some people's toes. I know that it'll step on most people's toes who aren't even in the room. But the pure in heart will see the Lord in the church. Now, we got a lot of people saying all kinds of junk about the church, right? Some of us are friends of ours, and they just say all kinds of junk about the church. I can't go back to church. You know, and it's like, I don't want to go back in there because the pastor's all about the money. I don't want to go back up in there because people are always gossiping. I don't want to go up in there because people keep offending me with how they be living. Da, 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 da. And they just have all these issues with offenses towards the church. Now, if you're pure in heart, you will look at the church, and even when she is a mess, your heart is encouraged because of the promises that the Lord has stated that were going to come through the church. Just like there are promises the Lord said to each one of everyone in this room. There are promises that are going to come through you, and it encourages you, it excites you, and you know how busted you are, right? And Lord still prophesies and speaks over you and speaks his blessing over you and encourages you. That should keep you in your press. So the pure in heart will see God in the church. But those who are not pure in heart, they will see the church as just another social group or something for them to cast their offenses. Here's the last two one I'm going to focus on, though there's many others, I'm sure. But they will see God in their suffering. The pure in heart will see God in their suffering. I love, obviously, the best example in scripture of a normal man who's seen God in his suffering was Job. And in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He says, I heard of you before, and then you see that in the midst of the circumstances, and this is where the Lord, right after the Lord blew his mind, he says, but now I see you. Because the man was righteous. And the Lord said, I'm going to take you on a journey of higher purification. He says, you're already a good man. But I'm going to really work in you this pure in heart. I'm going to work this in you. And that's what we read even in the duration of the Beatitudes, those first 12 verses. The Lord talks about the need of suffering to take us to where we need to be in the Lord. And so we will see God in our suffering. And when we look at the testimonies of various other believers beforehand throughout history, and we look at them, it's like these men were anchored in something. Because, again, in today's church, we have many people complaining about being burnt out. I can't do this no more. These people get on my nerves. I'm blah, 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 whatever the negative thing is. But the apostles and the disciples never said anything of the sort. It was their pleasure to keep going. I read some of the documentaries and stuff like that on guys like Charles Finney and various other guys, and they're like, my doctor got mad at me because he told me I can't preach more than, you know, 12 times a week. I'm like, preach more than 12 times a week? And he was mad because the doctor said, you're old. You got to slow down. I'm like, are you serious? And there was no complaint. And don't think for a minute that these men were doing this stuff and they were not consistently attacked by the enemy. Consistently attacked. And yet they continued forward. They pressed forward. And last but not least, if you're pure in heart, you will wonderfully see God in your story. You will see him in your story, meaning even the junk that happened in your past, the foolish decisions that you made, when you are pure in heart, you look at it all as a benefit. The Lord had worked all this. He had traded beauty for my ashes. And he is doing wondrous things in me. And even though all these things my enemy has done against me for my harm, the Lord has turned it around and worked it for my good. It's right there in Romans 8:28. He says, I got the verse down. I'm going to have to read it now. Too many verses running through my head. I know I quoted it, the verse right. There you go. Hang on a second. Boom. And we know that all things work together for the good for those that love God and who are called according to his purposes. That's where I had my mind block. I'm sorry. All right. Now, one of my last points to drive home for us. This pure in heart, this work is a shared work in the act of sanctification between the believer and God. By faith, meaning you have to believe in the work of the Lord, you will have extravagant devotion from love. All right? So love is the fuel. And it's going to be extravagant. Because to be pure in heart, to be that focused, takes work on your part. But it's not work for the sake of work's sake. It's work driven by love. And it starts off from the place of faith. Okay? Now, the funny thing is we have to be very, very careful. Because I, when we're talking about this, it is by faith and it is an extravagant devotion from love. There's always this fine line that we see that tripped up believers many, many times, even in light of the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Pharisees and Sadducees, the Lord rebuked them strongly and said, you did all this work cleaning the outside of the glass, the outside of the cup, and inside you, you are filled with dead men's bones. Why don't you first clean the inside and then build from there? Jesus' rebuke. And that was from Matthew 23, right? So we have to recognize that we cannot be given over to cleaning up our act on the outside. And sometimes, again, as believers, we even encourage others, okay, now that you got saved, and we want to talk to somebody, but okay, you got saved, so we're going to clean you up. You're going to change the way you dress. We're going to change this. We're going to change that. We're changing all this stuff on the outside, and we are not, again, primarily concerned with the thing that the Lord is most primarily concerned with, the heart of the individual. If we nail that, everything else will change appropriately. But if you try to bombard other people that do not know the Lord with all these changes that they got to make because they came crying to the altar before they really even understand the significance of what God's done, we will do ultimately more harm than good. We have to look at the focus that Jesus kicked out. And that was his focus. It's funny, when we look at this focus, we see it also throughout the rest of Matthew chapter 5. Here, let me even highlight it for you real quick. All right? Because it can offend us a little bit if we don't realize it. But here, even in Matthew chapter 5, we have all these little sub-chunks of things that the Lord talks about. He talks about murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about marriage. He talks about oaths. He talks about going that second mile, loving your enemies. Honestly, you can say very honestly that the Lord does not care that murder ceases in our world. And again, we have people that stand on these soapboxes. The murder's got to stop. The murder's got to stop in Rochester. And the Lord's like, I don't care if the murder stops if we haven't dealt with the heart of the problem, because later on it will come back. You have to go to the heart of the issue. But yet what we do is we're just trying to change behaviors. But yet we never dealt with the issue. Same thing. He says there's adultery that starts in the heart. The Lord's like, I don't care if everybody stopped their adulterous behavior. If the adultery still continues in the heart and we think it's undetected, but yet it continues to do damage in the relationships that exist. Because your heart is not fixed on your wife. Your heart is not fixed on your husband. That's what the Lord says. I don't care about just the ending of adultery. I got to go to the heart of the issue. Right? Again, if we continue on looking at it, it says even marriage being binding. It's like the Lord is obviously quite hostile and against divorce. Right? The Lord is. He just is. But at the same time, the Lord is not so concerned that divorce ceases if people are, if their hearts are not fixed on their wives or their husbands after first being fixed on the Lord. Because you won't be able to honor your wife or your husband anyway. So what are you going to do? Stay miserable together? Wanting a way out? But I didn't divorce. I'm a good man. I was like, you ain't good, bro. You're not good. Just because you stayed together. You see the point? And it goes through the whole thing, every single one of these. Loving your enemies, or even serving your enemies, going the extra mile. The Lord is not so bent on everybody just doing acts of service. Because we talked about that earlier, right? If you go out and you're doing all these acts of service, loving each other, or not loving each other, I gotta take it out. Just serving each other, but let's say you're serving each other for inappropriate motivation. Your own personal gain. Because some people do some stuff just like that, right? Good grief, we have the wealthy pay their taxes for the same reason. I'm a give all this money to charities. Al, you need a few million dollars? I'll give you a few million dollars. Let me write that off my taxes. And then afterwards, I'll have to have Uncle Sam kicking my behind later on. But his heart was never with Al in the first place. You weren't trying to forward the church. You just took a convenient opportunity because it made more financial sense for you to do this than to not to do it. Right? And don't think that the Lord is going to reward you in that way. Just because you did this, he's like, oh, I can tell that your heart was so right when you did that. You were really concerned about Al's ministry. You were so concerned about Lisa. No, you weren't. You're trying to save money. But you see the point. The Lord is offended by it. He is not concerned, just like he gave that stern rebuke to the Pharisees. And the funny thing is, the Lord even agreed with the Pharisees in many ways, too. He said, hey, do what they say, but don't live like those brothers. Don't live like those brothers. Why? Because they would say the truth, but again, they would say the truth minus the beauty of the heart posture. So again, it's a shared work by faith. And here I'm going to read just a couple more verses, and then we'll be ready to wrap it up. So here, this is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. And this is the Lord speaking, and he's sharing all these wonderful pictures. And I'm encouraging you in the midst of this to claim these pictures as what the Lord is doing over you in the beginning of the work of purifying your heart. He says, verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a fresh new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So you see how the Lord kicks out a statement for you. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. After he continues to talk. Oh, and he also says, you will walk in my statutes. But this is after he continued to state what he was going to do first. In any event, as a whole, when it comes down to being pure in heart, it's something that we desire. We recognize that it is a requirement of the Lord. And it's something we want to give ourselves to and recognize that we're not doing this on our own. Because sometimes when it comes down to being pure in heart, we can easily be distracted into thinking that I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, and I'm all by myself and I'm struggling. And the Lord is like, I'm right here with you. You're not doing this by yourself. I will give you my spirit. Take a moment to sit down, breathe, and consider my ways as a loving father. I do not desire you to fail. And that's the heart of the Lord. And we want to also get away from trying to deal with the symptoms. Because a lot of times in dealing with symptoms, we're trying to mask it over so people don't know what's going on. And I promise you, those who genuinely love you, just like the Lord who genuinely loves you, you're doing a horrible job at lying. They see it all. They see right through you. All the time. And more often than not, they are earnestly praying for you, even when you don't think they are. And you'll be surprised. Some people come over and be like, yo, did you know? And they be like, I can see like that Lisa face right there. And be like, Lisa, I got to talk to you and confess something. And she's just like, mm-hmm, yeah, I knew. He's like, well, how did you know? Because the Lord loves you. And because the Lord loves you, the Lord will say something to somebody else about your circumstances, and they'll be earnestly praying, waiting for the opportunity for them to open up and share with you what the Lord has revealed. And then what's the shocking part is when we encounter these people, like Lisa, I'm putting Lisa on the spot, but it can happen with many other people. But when this happens, more often than not, we are shocked at how kind they are to us because they're reflecting the kindness of the Lord, because the Lord does not desire you to fail. And so therefore, we need to stop dealing with or focusing all of our attention on the issues and focus on us being single-minded with our heart. We want to be a people that are bent on forwarding God's kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will. Whatever it looks like, Lord, whatever it looks like. And divorcing yourself as well from all the distracting pleasures that may exist, because again, some of us in this room, I can say very confidently, you are the Lord's, and there's nothing Satan can do to stop that. However, he will do whatever he can to distract you from meeting your full potential if he can do that. And he will give himself to that. If he can get you to be frustrated and to major on a minor, or to be distracted with a pleasure that causes you to not hunger after the spiritual things more so, he will count that as a win. Because then he's saying, well, I'm going to diminish her sphere of influence. I'll diminish his sphere of influence so they can't impact the people that are around them in an adequate way. It is a tragedy to focus on the problems over the Lord. Yeah. We want to make the Lord our primary focus. So we'll stop right there. And I'm going to close in prayer, and I'll give anybody an opportunity to respond, to ask the Lord to continue to purify their hearts, as well as any other of the Beatitudes that we've been focusing on, because we're always going to go back and forth and continue to ask these to be more so revealed within us. And so we'll do that. And also I'll leave the altar open if anybody desires prayer for healing in particular. Can we all bow our heads? Oh, in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, O God, for you continuing to work in our hearts, O Lord. And we come humbly before you, O Lord, and ask that you would help us to keep you the single primary focus of our hearts and of our lives. Lord, we must know you. We must engage with you. We must encounter you. We want to be the individual that sees you in all circumstances, regardless to whatever hell or calamity befalls upon us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are unshaken and immoved because we see you. Lord, even as disciples and apostles in the scriptures took whips on their back, or they had stones thrown at them, or they endured various different issues and trials and tribulations and persecutions, they did it joyfully. Lord, we want to be that people that endures these things joyfully, recognizing that in the same way the prophets of old suffered, and they are now also at your side in heaven. Lord, be glorified in all things. Aid us in walking in your ways. Amen.
Since this will be faster, where did Val go?
She's probably at the nursery.
Hey, Val, come on in. Why don't you go back with your kids?
You want me to go back there?
Yeah, you go back with your kids, because it'll be faster than getting them all to come up here. On Monday, assuming everything goes well tomorrow, Ron and Val are going to close on their house. Hey, Than, come on down. Hi, Than. So we're going to pray for the Sykes family. Lord, we ask your angels to go before Ron and Val and the girls and Than. Lord, we ask that tomorrow when they do the final inspection, your hand will be upon that house, that there will be no other thing that rises up to try to delay them from the path you've set before them. And Lord, we say at the closing, let there be a surprise from heaven that is a huge blessing on their lives. Lord, we say everything that needs to be done, we call into order in the earth realm now. We call it out of heaven and into that house, that it won't be a house. It will be a sanctuary for your presence, where your glory will touch every life, all of the Sykes family and every one of their guests that comes in. Lord, we thank you for the new thing you're doing in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You all have a blessed week. We will see you next Saturday, if not Friday at Passover. I love you all.